manager, and I know she doesn't want me to embarrass her and go overboard or make her proud when she's speaking on pride and humility, so try to tone it down. But Steve and I have had the privilege of knowing Ray and Missy Merringer since we moved out to California when Steve came to seminary in 2009. And the Lord, in his providence, had us living on the same street as the Merringers for 5 years. They were wonderful neighbors. Steve and Ray ended up working together for many years, and we just love them dearly. They are wonderful people. They love the Lord, and they serve him with all of their hearts. Ray is the Dean of Students at the Master's Seminary, and Missy is currently the co-leader of the Seminary Wives Discipleship Program at the seminary, and they are discipling about 120 of the seminary wives. So it's a very big thing, and I got to attend for many years while Steve and I were there, and it's a wonderful ministry. Missy has 4 married children and 11 grandchildren, get this, ages 5 and under, 11. She needs our prayers. Missy loves to camp and cross-stitch, and she loves to travel with her husband. And I also happen to know that they love to mentor young couples in marriage, and they do a wonderful job of that. Missy would not tell me this, but I'm just telling you this because I know. She is a woman of prayer, and she is a woman of the Word. She loves the Word of God, and I know that you are going to be very blessed to have her here tonight. So let's give her a warm welcome.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to thank you so much for your warm welcome. Now I know why you're called Women of Grace, because you're so gracious. And I feel like I'm back in the South, because y'all are just so friendly. So thank you. I just enjoy meeting so many of you already, and I hope the Lord will give me opportunities through our meals just to be able to visit and get to know each of you. So very thankful. I've been looking forward to this weekend really for months, and to visit with Kathy and see Sylvia again and to get to know all of you is a real treat. Thank you for the wonderful gift basket in my room. I don't know who to thank for that, but it was beautiful. And Ray and I are just so thrilled to see all that the Lord is doing at your church with the leadership of Pastor Steve and his team. It just warms our heart. He's a very wonderful pastor. I know you're so thankful to have him. And I can tell you a little something about Sylvia. I feel a little guilty about this after that nice introduction, but, you know, Sylvia is a tiny person, and she is one of the sweetest ladies I've ever known, and she and I had some fun traveling a few years ago with the seminary, and Sylvia can hold her own when people tease her. She has a little feisty side to her that I had not seen, and this is silly, but when we traveled on those trips, you're together in the car a lot, and you get a little silly. And we started giving everyone's names on our team as we traveled for the seminary. Somehow we zeroed in on Star Wars for Sylvia, and that whole trip, we were calling her Darth Sylvia. I don't know how we got that, Sylvia. You may have a story to tell about that, but we just had so much fun teasing her, but she came right back with a response. So thank you all so much for coming this weekend. Now I want to start with the question. How many of you ladies at home have closets you need to clean out? Anybody? Sorry to break that news to you on your retreat, especially if you have clothes to clean out. That has been one of my goals since I've hit the empty nest stage, is to start going through closets, especially going through my clothes, things I've not gotten rid of for many, many years. I know I have clothes that are out of style, they're worn out, they don't fit anymore, and I need to pass them on. But it's so hard for me to give up certain items of clothing. I just get attached to them. Let me give you an example. You'll see what this means in a little bit. But this is an old sweater, and it probably doesn't look too bad from where you're sitting. But if you were up close, you'd see it stretched out, it's worn out, It has some snags in it. And it's just the kind of sweater I like to wear around the house when it's cold. I don't usually take it out in public. But this is my old sweater that I need to pass down. See if you can guess what it stands for in a minute. All of us, though, as women, can relate to clothing. Think about how much time it takes. We shop, we mend, we wash, we fold, we iron, we put clothes away. We repair, we take clothes to the dry cleaner, we pick up clothes from the dry cleaner. We give away, we sort. All of that takes a good amount of time. So I want to encourage you to think about cleaning out your closets regularly. For some women, this is so challenging that they have to hire professionals to do it. They just can't even think about attacking that. But what you wear can say a lot about you. So you may have noticed our theme this weekend is, what is your fashion statement? What message are you giving to the world? All of us have some kind of fashion statement that the world sees. Many of us are casual. That's what I love about Southern California. We can dress casually. And one thing I used to love about living in the South, when we went to church in Alabama, the little girls were just dressed to the hilt in their pretty smocked dresses and their big bows, and they came to church barefooted. No shoes at all. That's just how they did it in Alabama. I thought it was so cute. And many would never consider going out in public without makeup or dressed well. Well, you do have a fashion statement, even though fashions are always changing. I tend to find myself out of the loop concerning fashion, not really knowing what's in style. I'm very content to wear the old clothes. And then I had a daughter that started working at the Gap. So she took me as her project to reform, to give me some pointers on how to dress. And I remember when my girls were living with me at home during those homeschool days, I would be dressed and ready to go and leave the house to do errands. And my girls would say, "Mom, you can't wear that. That is so 1980s. And I would say, "Well, of course it is, because that's when I bought it." Comfortable, but not very attractive. Well, do you remember a show that was on TLC for about 10 years? See if you can guess this. It was two fashion gurus by the names of Clinton and Stacy. And their job was to meet a woman who really needed work on her wardrobe. And what I love about that show is caring, loving friends and family brought that lady to Clinton and Stacy for help. So their mission was to purge her closet, and you could just see how much pain she was in when they were throwing away those old sweatshirts. But they wanted to transform her style to make her more beautiful, more lovely to those around her. Do you know the name of the show? What Not to Wear. And you know, it was so interesting. After they got a hold of her, wasn't she a beautiful woman? She knew how to dress. Her husband was amazed at her beauty. Well, as Christian women, we need to clean out our spiritual wardrobe regularly. We want to consider what sin we need to rid out of our hearts, examine our hearts, ask the Lord to help us, and see what is it we need to discard. What are we not to wear as Christian women? So we're going to clean out our spiritual closets today and tomorrow. We're going to find out what we need to get rid of first of all, and then what we should be wearing each and every day as Christian women. This is not a one-time chore, ladies. It's something you're going to be doing really for the rest of your life, considering your wardrobe. So we're going to begin tonight by stripping. Got your attention, right? Now, don't worry, I'm just taking off this sweater. That's all I'm going to strip. This is my sweater of pride. And this is our first step to start addressing pride in our lives. It's not an easy thing to do, but we do want to start learning how to recognize pride that's lurking in our hearts. Take it seriously. So for tonight and tomorrow, we're going to be looking at a definition of pride. We'll see some good examples in Scripture of prideful people. We'll look at some biblical warnings about pride, how it can show up in my life, We'll take a little bit of time to talk about our tongue and the words we say, which can reveal our heart. And we'll talk about brokenness. We'll try to get practical as the sessions go on. So this is not an easy topic. I recognize that. It's not fluff. And my prayer is that you've come with teachable hearts, even as the Lord has been teaching me so much as I've prepared this. I am not a humble person at all. I'm a proudful person. My heart is full of pride. But I'm like you in that I want to pursue the humility that God calls us to be. So we'll be digging deep into the Word. We'll be doing some self-confrontation. But we'll end the retreat on a much more positive note as we look at the beautiful humility of our Savior and see how He wants us to grow in this area so that we can reflect that to the world and give glory to Him. So why would you ladies want to take time off from your busy lives, leave your family, leave husbands, leave friends, make arrangements at work to come this weekend? Well, I can tell already it's because you want to live lives that glorify God, and you want your life to be a living epistle to portray His gospel to the world. And by learning humility, that is a great way to share Christ with the world. Let's take a minute and just pray for this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing us here, for all the details that came to pass so that we could come and worship you tonight in song and enjoy fellowship and just pull away from the busyness of life to think about you and your word. Lord, you're so gracious to us. Without you, we truly are nothing. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's begin. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at a definition of pride. See if we can narrow this down for you. And I'm going to get this from another little book I'd recommend if you want something short and sweet. This is From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott, wonderful biblical counselor, and he gives some good definitions for pride. I'm going to read a few phrases and listen for any key words that you hear repeated, and I'll ask you if you can narrow it down as we define pride. Pride is a mindset of self. It's a master's mindset, not taking the mindset of a servant. It's a focus on self and serving self. It involves self-recognition, self-exaltation, a desire to control and use things for self. Pride is a kind of self-worship. And pride is a mindset that is completely anti-God. So, what was one word that stood out to you in that definition? Self. If you couldn't write anything else down, just write down the word self. A preoccupation with self. One who's prideful has a mindset focused much more on himself than others. He's not thinking about God or other people. Trying to get what he wants. It could be controlling situations to get what you want. It can involve promoting oneself. So instead of obeying Romans 11:36, which says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to God be the glory," the prideful person is in effect believing this. He is thinking, "For from me and through me and to me are all things, to me be the glory." That's pretty humbling, isn't it? We would never say that. That's what we believe. But when we're preoccupied with ourself, it's me and less of God. A proud person thinks other people are simply there to meet his or her needs. I love the Puritan writers. Do you all enjoy reading works by the Puritan writers? They just know how to pull words together. And Puritan pastor Thomas Watson says, "Pride seeks to un-God God. Pride seeks to un-God God." Well, many sins have their roots in pride. We're going to be getting more and more specific as the evening goes on, but here are just some that could be related to pride. Fear, sinful bondages, communication problems. I know none of us ever struggle in that area. and resolve conflicts, guilt, shame, hypocrisy, people that struggle with addictions, people that are self-absorbed, or even excessive shyness can be indicative of pride. Now, I would not worry too much, young moms, if you have a very shy child. Our Courtney, for the first 3 years of life, would have nothing to do with grandparents, anyone at the church, only mom and dad. And it was a little embarrassing. It got to the point when we took her to swim lessons at the pool one summer. We had to physically get in the water and go from station to station with her to help her learn how to swim. She was that terrified of people. Thankfully, by God's grace, she outgrew that. In high school, she got a job at Starbucks, and now she's an outgoing pastor's wife. You would never know she had an ounce of shyness in her body. So don't worry too much. You're working with your children to teach them to greet adults and certainly do that. But don't worry too much if your child is excessively shy. Maybe worry if it's an adult. Well, the world tends to see pride as a good thing, if you ask any stars, athletes. But for the proud person, Philippians 3:19 says that their glory is their shame. Their glory is, and in fact, their shame. Another kind of pride could be self-pity. I confess I have been guilty of this more times than I like to say. This is a false humility, and it kind of goes like this. Oh, the dinner just didn't really turn out very well tonight. I just don't think I cooked the roast as well as I could have. Hoping my family will say, oh, no, Mom, it was great. This is the best meal ever. So it's kind of fishing for compliments, just that false humility. And it's pride because it's drawing attention to me and seeking affirmation instead of giving God attention. Amy Carmichael, whom Sylvia just mentioned, said that those who think too much of themselves obviously don't think enough. We can easily get self-absorbed as women. We can be afraid of failure. And for the person who's proud, they are not thanking God for all that He has done in their life. Proud people are generally ungrateful. And we're not useful to God as Christian women if we're proud, because He does not want to share His glory with anyone, especially not one of His children. He is passionate about receiving glory. So another part of this definition for the Hebrew term for pride in the Old Testament translates high and blinded vain glory. That's another definition from the Old Testament. High and blinded vain glory. So if you could wrap all of this definition down to one word to define pride, I would suggest the word self. Not living a life honoring God and not caring about other people. Isn't that the day and age we live in, ladies? Very self-absorbed society in America. Well, secondly, there are many biblical warnings against the sin of pride. I'll give you some verses, and if you want to look at these later, you're welcome to. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. Here God reminds Israel to remember all that He has done for them. And He told them that so that they would not exalt themselves. Now let me ask you, did Israel remember all that God did? Did they forget? Can we forget? Very easily. I'm wondering how many of you ladies like to keep journals, either a prayer journal or maybe something you're reading in Scripture. I think that is such a great discipline to develop, because you can write down all that God has done for you, tell your children, so that in years to come you have a written record of God's faithfulness. And that can really help us to not get prideful and self-sufficient. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride causes us to fall. We will fall if we're prideful. Proverbs 21, verse 4 and 24 reminds us that pride is a sin, and it's one of the most loathed sins in God's sight. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate pride. We need to get to the place in our lives where we hate the pride we see. Proverbs 27:1, how often in our pride we boast about tomorrow. Do you remember what James says as a good reminder? If the Lord wills, we will do such and such in our plans. It reminds us to hold the future lightly and not boast about tomorrow. Proverbs 11, verse 2 tells us that pride leads to dishonor. Proverbs 18, 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, very familiar verses. The Lord hates pride, and it's listed first among the six things the Lord hates. Right at the top of the list, the Lord hates pride. Proverbs 16:5 tells us that pride is, here's a strong word, an abomination, and it will not go unpunished. And lastly, Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. This is just a sampling. There are so many verses in Scripture, especially Proverbs, as you read that book, that zero in on pride and how the Lord hates it. Many biblical warnings about it. Well, let's talk about some examples from Scripture of prideful people. You know, we can learn from bad examples, can't we? We've got great role models in Scripture, but we can learn from some that made mistakes. And I want you ladies to think, who's the first example you can think of going way back in the beginning to someone who was full of pride? Any ideas? I heard Cain. I heard Eve. Any other thoughts? Can you go back even before Eve? Satan. And someone probably said that earlier. Satan was full of pride in his fall. He questioned God and he questioned God's word. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 as a review of that, if you have your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning. I'm just going to read a few verses. Just as a reminder of our enemy. Genesis 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." In that point, Eve actually added to God's previous commandment. In verse 4, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So that's no surprise to us. We know our enemy is cunning and deceitful, and pride caused him to fall and to deceive Eve. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 14, starting at in chapter 14, starting in verse 13. This is Lucifer speaking. He said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High." Did you hear that repeated word? I will do all these things. That's indicative of pride and self. So Satan is the very first example of a prideful tragedy falling from heaven. And then Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26:16. Uzziah became rich and famous, and then he denied God. And it's not unlike people today who have everything they need or everything they seem to want, and they're self-sufficient and they don't need God. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, I have to get used to saying her new married name, has this quote. She says, "Anything that makes you need God is a good thing." So a lack of finances in this world can be a good thing because we tend to be more dependent on God when there's no money in the bank. Another example is King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18. What happened when Saul was confronted with his sin? Well, first of all, he was defensive. Then he made excuses. He blamed other people. And then he tried to cover up his sin because he was so concerned about his reputation. He was more concerned about his position than being right with God. And ladies, don't we do the same thing as King Saul did sometimes? When we're confronted, our initial response can be to be defensive, to make excuses, to blame other people, and in a worst case situation, try to cover up the sin we did. We can fall into that same trap because of pride in our hearts. And then Nebuchadnezzar is another example. He took the credit and the glory that belonged to God alone. He was arrogant, Daniel 4:37 tells us. Another example is Belshazzar. He exalted himself and he was destroyed for pride in Daniel chapter 5. And then in the New Testament, Herod did not give God glory in Acts 12. And I think one of the saddest examples of pride that I can relate to is the Apostle Peter. It's been said that Peter had that foot and mouth disease, speaking. How many times have I spoken and wish I could take those words back? And he boasted three times, "I will never deny you, Lord." And let me ask you, how many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. So Peter had a prideful heart, and thankfully God's Spirit changed him so that he could use him. And of course, religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Gospels, Jesus confronted the most religious people of the day and confronted them with their good appearance and their good performance, but their hearts were empty, corrupt, and far from Christ. So we need to face our sin before a holy God. And we certainly don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to have external show living the Christian life. We don't want to just be religious and moral people. We want to get to the heart. And you know, when you teach your children this, there is that danger of only teaching moralism and behavior to our kids, isn't there? It's quick, it's fast, you want them to obey, and it takes time to really get to their hearts and bring in the gospel. And yes, they learn the law, that's God's requirement, but they also are being taught that we can't always keep the law, and that's why we need a Savior. So we want to be careful to not raise Pharisees that are good church-going kids and teach them just behavior. You have to take the time to bring in both. Well, we know as Christian women that we're called to be servants in the Christian walk. And I know you're familiar with this word. When we translate that word servant from the Greek, it's really the word doulos. Have you heard of that? D-O-U-L-O-U-S. And this translated reminds us that we are a slave. That's an even lower position than a servant, isn't it? So have you accepted the fact that if you belong to Christ, you have given up all your rights to this life, and you are his slave? He is Lord. But what is so wonderful is we have a gracious, loving master who lavishes us with grace upon grace in this Christian life. But I need to regularly remind myself about my position, that I'm a slave of Christ. So let's all admit right from the start that each of us, in different ways, deal with sinful pride in our hearts. It's ever present. It's the antithesis of the virtue we want to develop in our hearts of humility. Now, as believers, we know we're no longer controlled by our old nature. Galatians 2:20 tells us that. However, we are still influenced by our flesh. It's still there. Still a battle, isn't it? And our culture has a very strong influence and can tend to promote pride. So we're still affected by the remnant of sin and our culture, two very strong influences in our thinking. So pride is stealing the glory that God alone deserves. Since it's all about that word self, It's stealing something from God, stealing glory that he wants to receive himself. It's a kind of self-idolatry. And the proud person is rejected by God. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, "Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar." Pride does dwell in our hearts. We're born with it. And take a minute to consider our world system. We really flip-flop in our thinking. In our world, we tend to exalt man, and we tend to bring God down to our level to try to understand him apart from how he's revealed in Scripture. We tend to exalt man, and we tend to bring God down to our level. I think about so many of the voices we hear today that exalt man. Well, first of all, there are the ubiquitous talk shows that are on every channel all day long, it seems like. And I don't know about you, but we gave up cable TV a while ago. And one of the reasons was I would get so frustrated just clicking the channels and seeing everyone talking, everyone interrupting each other. No one's listening to each other. I got so frustrated at that, especially the women talk shows. If you are familiar with some of the shows I'm talking about, everyone loves to talk, no one loves to listen, and they certainly are not listening to God's word. Not only that, but they pontificate worldly wisdom. It makes me sad to know that people are not listening to God's word for his wisdom. We are at the start of an election year, aren't we? It's going to be a long year. I can tell it's just going to be a long year of politics. And everyone is boasting about all they can do so they can become president. Lots of lies we'll be hearing. And then I think about Dr. Phil and Oprah and all the political pundits. Sadly, many people see them as the source of truth. And our schools teach self-esteem, don't they? And that sounds so good and sweet, like such a positive thing. But it's unbiblical. It's creating child-centeredness and fostering pride in our young children. That's just the world system we live in. So the question for you and I is not, am I prideful? Is there pride in my heart? The question is, where is pride showing in my life, and what am I going to do about it? We all struggle with pride. Andrew Murray has said that pride is the root of every evil and sin. So we really want to dig deep and tackle this monster in our hearts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not?" One thing that's so interesting about pride, it's very easy to spot in other people. Not so easy to look at our own hearts. My husband has a really good quote that he just kind of made up, and I think it just summarizes this teaching on pride so well. "Any good that you might see in me is the result of God's work, and so he gets all the credit. Any bad that you see in me is my sin, for which I am 100% responsible." I love that balance. Looking for ways to give God the glory for what he's done in our hearts. Well, in this very last section, we're going to talk about how pride manifests itself. This is our fourth area, and I've listed 19 areas. I know that's a little strange to stop at 19. It's just how it turned out. 19 points. I couldn't get a 20th. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. Now, as we go through these rather quickly, I won't have time to look at all the verses, but hopefully in the days and weeks ahead, as you review your notes, which I encourage you to do, take some time to look up the other scriptures to see how pride can show itself. We're getting more and more specific now, a little bit more detail. And the goal of this is to help you pinpoint maybe three areas in your own life where you might be struggling with pride. So first, pride can be manifested in anger if you struggle with the sin of anger. Proverbs 28:25 says, "An arrogant man stirs up strife." And the passage in Matthew 20 talks about the workers who were grumbling over the wages paid for different hours of work. They were not too happy about that. What's interesting about anger is it can be expressed in so many different ways. The real obvious would be the outburst of rage. You can't miss that. But what about whining, pouting, or even clamming up? Many times you see that in marriage, where one spouse is just out there with anger and the other just withdraws and becomes very quiet. Now, do you ladies ever get moody? That can be a kind of pride and anger. Being angry and we don't get what we want. And when that happens, sadly, many times we can use sharp, hurtful words with other people. We can't use excuses like we're just sensitive or we're just touchy. We have to take responsibility for our anger. We can retaliate when someone contradicts us. And ladies, we all know in this room that we cannot blame our hormones. Can I hear an amen? We have to submit even the physical challenges we face to the Holy Spirit's control. Anger can be a form of pride manifested. Secondly, an ungrateful spirit. 2 Chronicles 32:25 says, Hezekiah gave no thanks for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. We think in this country that we deserve things. And when we don't get it, we can become unthankful and complain, even about little areas like the weather. How the Lord has been convicting me lately that I need to not grumble about the weather. I need to be giving thanks. Many times I will miss the big Texas Gulf Coast thunderstorms that I grew up with. Instead of thanking God for 350 days of sunshine in Southern California, I need to be thankful about the weather, little things. Well, we can develop a critical spirit if we're ungrateful, become discontent and complain. Elizabeth Elliot said, we need to be grateful for what was given and not resentful for what was withheld. Be grateful for what was given, not resentful for what was withheld. God is good and he knows what we need and we need to be grateful. Well, another way pride can be manifested is, thirdly, perfectionism. I bet a lot of us in this room would consider us perfectionists. This passage in Matthew 23, Jesus gives woes to the Pharisees for their legalism. Now, perfectionism is wanting to be recognized for our own efforts and to be seen as perfect. But I hate to break this to you, ladies. We are not and never will be perfect in this world. We might as well give that one up. A perfectionist demands a higher standard than God requires. It can lead to legalism. Now, let's talk about the difference between perfectionism and doing our work with excellence for the Lord, Colossians 3:23. The perfectionist is all about his glory. Working hard for God's glory is what Colossians 3:23 tells us. We want to glorify God in our work, not ourselves. And that's the difference between a perfectionist who has really high standards, sometimes hard to attain, and doing our work with excellence so God gets the glory. So a perfectionist person can be dealing with a prideful heart. Fourth, how about talking too much? Ouch. This can be someone who's focused a lot on him or herself. Proverbs 10:19 says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Many times when we're a yakker or talk a lot, we can tend to talk a lot about ourselves and get that self-focus. So we just want to be careful. We want to not boast and learn to focus a little bit more on other people. That's kind of meddling here, I know, but it's sometimes as women, we can fall into this trap of just talking too much. And fifth, control. Also a challenge for women to be controlling. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." A controlling person is stubborn, wanting things done her way. This is often seen in marriages and that adjustment time after a husband and wife get married. And it's just the result of the fall, the woman wanting to be in control. Another way pride can be manifested, sixthly, is fear of man. Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." This particular passage in Galatians particularly is in the context of not being bold to share the gospel with others. It's being afraid to share the good news because how will people react? That kind of fear of man. Just concerned about responses. And then seven is closely related to that, the love of human praise. John 12:43 says, "They love the approval of man rather than of God." This is just liking to be noticed, to receive awards and compliments, drawing attention to yourself in conversation, seeking the approval of man instead of God. And then eight, impatience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Be patient with all." I've lived in Los Angeles for 17 years, and I get on the freeways, and I still, every time, am not patient with other drivers. So God is still helping me to learn that. Just impatience. And I know that's a challenge when you're a young mom, to walk in the Spirit and to have that patience with your children. Number nine, being self-sufficient. Proverbs 18:12 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire." And you probably have seen this in other churches. I know I've seen it. What we call Lone Ranger Christians, people that think they don't really need church, they don't need the body of Christ, they can just listen to the radio or listen to the internet or do their own kind of worship of God in nature. This is being self-sufficient, not needing God and not needing the body of Christ. What a tragedy. Can you imagine going through this life as a believer without the body? We need each other so much. I know there's sometimes, and I know your pastor does this also, records his Sunday sermons, and it's such a blessing if you're sick, you can listen to his sermon and keep up, but it's just not quite the same as being there in person on a Sunday and worshiping with the body. We certainly do need each other. So we don't want to be self-sufficient in the church. 10, using people. Matthew 7:12 says, "In everything, therefore, treat others the same way you want them to treat you." Very familiar. This is just not genuinely caring about people or using people for what you can get out of them. This can include showing partiality to the rich, getting in good with people, using people for your own benefit. Number 11, jealousy. I bet you can fill in this verse. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "Love is not jealous." That's pretty clear. This is not being happy for what the Lord has given another person. It could be their spiritual gifts, material gifts, talents. And a person who's jealous tends to spread the faults of others rather than virtues. Do you struggle with jealousy? That can reflect a heart of pride. Number 12, hard to confess when you've been wronged or to ask for forgiveness. You have a hard time confessing sin. You have a hard time asking for forgiveness. And you make excuses. Proverbs 10:17, "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray." That's a proud heart that does not accept rebukes or has a hard time asking for forgiveness. 13, how's your prayer life? Do you have a shallow prayer life? This passage in Luke 18 contrasts the prayer of the publican with the Pharisee. You remember the publican beat his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on a sinner." He had a sincere heart in his prayer. When we don't take the time to pray, and I know that can be a discipline to learn, probably most of us struggle in our prayer lives. It's saying that we really don't need God or care about other people. It's an area to grow in as Christian women. 14, we can minimize our own sin, but really inflate other people's sin. Easy to do. Matthew 7:3 says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye?" I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards. He says, "Spiritual pride causes us to speak of other people's sins, while humility disposes us either to be silent about them or to speak about them with great grief." 15, unbelief. This is a lack of quietness and confidence in God. And boy, can we do this as women. We can worry, fret, get anxious, complain. A great verse for this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's say it together because I think you probably know it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path." 16. Easily defensive when confronted with sin, explaining it away, making excuses, or putting it on other people. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but the one who hates reproof is stupid." I love how that version says that. The one who hates reproof is stupid. Boy, is that an area we need to grow in. I love the example of our pastor, John MacArthur. When he receives a rebuke or a criticism in his early years of ministry, he had a very humble way to respond to that. Someone would come and confront him, and instead of getting defensive and angry and full of pride, he would say, "Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Will you pray for me that God will change me?" And I love that, because if someone just tends to be super critical, this now puts the ball in their court to be a part of the solution, to pray for their pastor. I just love that humble way to respond. We tend to get defensive, but when someone comes to you with a rebuke, take the time to consider what they have to say. There may be some truth in it that God wants to work in your heart, and take the time to initially thank you for having the courage to come talk to me about that. Let me pray about it and consider what you have to say. 17, being unteachable, thinking we know everything about the Bible. You've known people like this. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days." These are the kind of people that like to argue over minute points of doctrine in Scripture. Not the big picture, the things we know to obey, but they just kind of like to get in a wrestling match over points of doctrine. That could be a sign of pride. 18, two more, sarcasm. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." When Ray and I were first married, we had to really work through teasing, and that's closely related to sarcasm. He grew up in a teasing family, and I was the baby who was teased all my life. So we had to work through that. And this was a great verse I could point out to him, that these kind of words can be hurtful. And he's gotten really good about not teasing me. Unfortunately, now he teases all the people at work. But he doesn't do it with me. We'll talk more about the tongue later. But sarcasm can be a way to use hurtful words to cause pain in someone else's life. So we want to be careful of that. And then lastly, lacking compassion. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is a person who is rarely concerned for others' needs and cannot see beyond their own desires. Ladies, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are just some common areas that show up in our lives that can show where we're struggling with pride. It's going to be different for each of us in this room. So either tonight or in the morning, I have an assignment for you. I'd like you to just quickly read over these 19 points. In the future, you can do a little bit more look on the verses. But see if the Lord has shown you three areas where you are dealing with pride out of this list. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's having an ungrateful spirit. Maybe it's fear of man. Maybe it's a shallow prayer life. See if you can circle three ways that you want the Lord to help you to take off that sin of pride. We're finding out what not to wear in this first session. And we're going to look a little bit more tomorrow at pride in the morning, especially as we look at the tongue, because the words can reflect our heart. And we'll look at brokenness to see what that means. So this is the very first step to identify areas of pride that we may be blind to. A lot to take in, but prayerfully, you'll be able to pinpoint that without much problem. So my encouragement to you is have a great time of fellowship tonight. If possible, get enough sleep because we have a lot to talk about in the morning and tomorrow night. And you all have been so encouraging and attentive. Let me close this time in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your graciousness in your word. Father, you're so clear about your expectations and how you want us to live as Christian women. We want to reflect you to the world. We want to get rid of this pride that still hangs in our closet. And we know it's something we'll be tackling all of our life. But I thank you that you give us your word to help us to pinpoint these areas. You give us your grace and mercy. You give us people in our lives, in the body, that can point things out to us that we might be blind to. And you also give us your spirit and his grace and his mercy to teach us as we walk this Christian life. So I pray you be with each of these ladies, Father, tonight, and help them to take some time to meditate on what we discussed, to be able to identify what not to wear. We just commit the rest of this evening to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.